And the reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love. If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as if I am fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope and love, but the greatest of these is love.
Now those of you who have done your homework, and I'm not going to ask who, will know that these are difficult passages, as we see a king, King Saul, who was head and shoulders above the rest, who was seen as being this bright light in the darkness for Israel, comes to the end of his life. And it's not a particularly happy story, and I kind of apologise, but it's important that we go through the whole story of David and the things that affected him. So we read from 1 Samuel chapter 31. Now the Philistines fought against Israel. The Israelites fled before them, and many fell dead on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines were in hot pursuit of Saul and his sons, and they killed his sons Jonathan, Abdiminab, and Malchi Shua. The fighting grew fierce. Aren't you glad I didn't give you this one, Linda? The fighting grew fierce around Saul, and when the archers overtook him, they wounded him critically. Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and run me through, or these uncircumcised followers will come and run me through and abuse me." But his armor-bearer was terrified and would not do it. So Saul took his own sword and fell on it. When the armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. So Saul and his three sons and his armor-bearer and all his men died together that same day. When the Israelites along the valley and those across the Jordan saw that the Israelite army had fled, and that Saul and his sons had died, they abandoned their towns and fled, and the Philistines came and occupied them. The next day, when the Philistines came to strip the dead, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on Mount Gilboa. They cut off his head and stripped off his armor. They sent messages throughout the land of the Philistines to proclaim the news in the temple of their idols and among the people. They put his armor in the temple of the Asherites and fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. When the people of Jabesh Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all their valiant men marched through the night to Bethshan. They took down the bodies of Saul and his sons from the wall of Bethshan and went to Jabesh, where they burned him. They took their bones and buried them under a temple tamarisk tree at Jabesh, and they fasted for 7 days. Very sad, not at all a happy story. but one which we can learn lessons from still. And we'll look at that in a little bit. Lord, open our ears and our eyes and our hearts that we might hear and see and understand you a little bit better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Doesn't it always seem that corrupt leaders get away with it? You think of the world in which we live in today, and those who are in leadership have a very, very precious task. But some are corrupt. Some seek power for power's sake, not to serve their communities. And here we see in this passage that I read to you a mad leader who comes to a sticky end. The man who was head and shoulders above the rest now falls. He wasn't always corrupt. He started off okay, but in the little things he let God down and they grew into the big things, which ended up being his downfall. And if nothing else, I want to assure you this morning, the corrupt will fall. In this life or in the next. In this life when justice catches up with them, in the next life, they will fall at the feet of God. But the best way to handle these tricky passages is to see the contrast between David and Saul. And we have this corrupt leader who's doing everything for his own benefit and for the sake of his own will and way. And David, who wants to serve God and do what God wants. And the first thing I want to see is a contrast between David and Saul is the repentant heart. And this is the first thing that strikes me in the difference between David and Saul. Both do wrong. David, we read, has two wives, a polygamous relationship, sows conflicted allegiance. Returning to the wilderness of Ziph was a mistake for David too. And if I'm saying these things and you're not quite sure what I'm talking about, then do your homework. Saul consults a witch and has bloodlust to see David dead. But David confesses his shortfall and comes to God in repentance, and that's the difference. David comes to God and says, Lord, I am so sorry for the things that I've done wrong. He has what we have sung about already, a broken and contrite heart, which Psalm 51 talks about. About a broken and contrite heart. That's what David had, and that's what he writes about in Psalm 51. He confesses his shortfall and comes to God in repentance. And you and I will do wrong. We'll get it wrong. We'll try to follow Jesus. We'll try to be a signpost, as Ron has told us. But we'll get it wrong. We'll go astray and wander off the narrow path that Jesus spoke of. Matthew 7 verse 13 says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. The Christian path is hard to follow, and sometimes we stumble and fall off the path. But if we have a heart after God, as David did, and repent and are restored by him to the true path, then we will know eternal life. Saul added error to error and would not return to God. Simple prayer, Father, forgive me, was all that was needed, and we are restored when we use that prayer ourselves. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the things that I have done wrong. David was liked and loved by God because he had a heart after God. He had a heart for God. Then there's love and hatred. Love and hatred. We read this morning 1 Corinthians 13, that great poem of love, as a reminder that God's love for us, but also our love for each other. And David loved Saul as the anointed one of God. So when Saul was in David's mercy, David doesn't kill Saul. The Lord makes the whole army fall into a deep sleep. David takes Saul's spear and water jug. Can you imagine waking up in the morning and suddenly your spear and the water jug that you had has gone because David has stolen it as a reminder that I could have killed you just now. And Saul has this proof that David could have killed Saul. Instead of gratitude, it stokes Saul's hatred. He makes a shallow confession. 1 Samuel 26 verse 21 says, "And Saul said, I have sinned. Come back, David, my son, because you have considered my life precious today. I will not try to harm you again, but surely I have acted like a fool and been done terribly wrong things." But the truth is that Saul still hated David and resented David's favour from God. If we store up hatred in our soul, it will overflow. If we have hatred for somebody instead of love, it overflows. It corrupts. It makes us wrong and destroys us from the very roots upwards. Now, if someone has done us wrong, it is natural to dislike them. But nature is not always right. Luke 6 verse 32 says, Jesus' words, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." And then again in Matthew 5, verse 43, you've heard it said, "Love your neighbour and hate your enemy." But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Love your enemies. This is love in its most expensive form, loving our enemies, those who are ungrateful to us, those who would love to see us fall, those who do nothing for us but want to exploit us, loving our enemies, not hating them. David loved Saul, Saul hated David. There's the contrast. David had a heart for God. Have a heart for God. Then there's light and darkness. Last week I talked about light and dark, and I talked about the differences that we see. And here is an Old Testament example of what I meant. Chapter 28 shows how far Saul had fallen. He couldn't discern the word of God any longer. He was too far gone in his sin. So he consults a medium, a witch. And it's prohibited in Leviticus. It says in Leviticus 20 verse 6, "I will set my face against anyone who turns to mediums and spiritualists to prostitute themselves by following them, and I will cut them off from their people." Now, it's a difficult passage to understand, this Witch of Endor, and those of you who are Star Wars fans will know that Endor, doesn't it, Carol, appears in Star Wars. But this is Endor as in the Old Testament. And it's a difficult passage because it's about ghosts and witches, which we may believe or not believe. What we can say for sure is this is not right behaviour for the followers of Yahweh and of Jesus. Saul had allowed darkness to overcome his life. And it is astounding what lengths people may go to when they fall from grace. You and I can probably think of friends whose lives have changed after becoming Christians, and then they turn their back on Jesus and they go off worse than they were before they became Christians. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12 reminds us, it says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. David is a man who is far from blameless in these chapters, as it shows. He gets into a situation where he almost has to start fighting his own people, the Israelites. But again, the difference is profound. Saul doesn't repent of his behavior, but David does. Only the grace of God saves David. He seeks God in his darkness. 1 Samuel 30 verse 6. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. David found strength in the Lord his God. When we find it difficult to forgive those who are our enemies, who are those that would undermine us, who would make our lives more difficult, we seek the Lord and we seek the strength of the Lord. We're reminded in Isaiah that if we seek God, he can be found and will forgive our darkest, deepest darkness. Isaiah 55 verse 6 says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them. And to our God he will freely pardon. The difference between living in darkness and living in the light is having a heart for God. Have a heart for God. And the last thing is life and death. While David sent gifts to his friends, Saul and his family were dying. Saul is proof that those who do not have a heart for God perish. Romans 8 verse 6 has a very powerful and sobering warning. It says, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind gathered by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind gathered by the flesh, governed by the flesh, is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realms of the flesh cannot please God. These fields of Gilboa that I mentioned in that reading were scenes of great victory in the past for Deborah and for Gideon. But that day it was a sad and tragic defeat. The king of Israel had been killed. God had abandoned Saul because of his continued sin. It was also sad that Jonathan, who was innocent, had to die too because of his father Saul. So what lessons can we learn from the life of Saul in comparison with David? Great sins can start with little errors. If we try and cover up our sin, it just leads to greater sin. If we don't come to God immediately and say, Lord, I am sorry for the thing I did this morning, when I gossiped, when I got angry, when I lost my temper, when I did whatever. If we try to cover those up, then greater things will come and we will fail at those too. And once sin grabs hold, it multiplies from bad to worse to death. If we're not right with God, we'll not get on with God's people. Saul eventually managed to alienate everybody around him because he would not be on God's side and have a heart for God. Excuses are no substitute for repentance. Lord, I'm sorry for this, but... Doesn't carry. Natural gifts are no substitute for the power of God. And there is no substitute for obedience. These things we learn from Saul in the negative fashion. But the positive fashion is that David went on to be a great king and led the people in a golden age of knowing God and serving God. And eventually Jesus came from his line and became the king that will one day rule the universe. We say goodbye to Saul at this stage, but we embrace David and his life as a heart after God's own heart. Let's pray. Forgive us, Father, for when we go astray, when we go wrong. when we do what is not pleasing to you. Help us, Lord, to restore ourselves to you by simply saying, Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry for the things I've done wrong, things for the things that I have got wrong, things that I have thought wrong. And help us to restore ourselves to you by simply saying, Lord, restore me to yourself and put a new spirit within me that I may serve you and worship you and follow you in all things. Lord, hear us in this prayer, we pray. Amen.